We're going to read just a few verses, please. The book of Ruth, the second chapter. Let's hear the word of the Lord to our hearts today. It says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. We'll close just there, the end of that 12th verse, and we pray the Lord will add his blessing to this, the public reading of his word. We'll invite you to stand just for a moment as we seek the Lord in prayer. We encourage you to pray as well. Pray for the preacher. Pray for the presence of God. Pray for the Lord's speaking voice. Pray that you'll not go from the meeting today without hearing God speak to your heart and to your soul. We praise thee, Father, for every blessing. We remember that every good and every perfect gift comes down from above. We acknowledge freely, Father, that all that we have, that your hand has provided. You've given us life and breath and all things freely to enjoy. We praise thee most of all for your love, for your redeeming grace. We thank you today for all that know Christ in this meeting, all that have a testimony to God's grace and to God's forgiveness in their lives. We thank you, Father, for thy word. We praise thee that you've given to us the book of God, and our prayer would be that you'll break the bread of life to us in this service this morning. We want to pray that you will speak to us. We would count it, Father, a great mercy, a great blessing to hear the voice of God in this service today. So we just want to ask, with young Samuel of old, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Hear and answer these our prayers. We offer them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. The words of that second verse, we want to take our text from this morning. The book of Ruth, chapter 2, the second verse, where it says, "And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter." It's especially the words towards the commencement of the verse, "Let me now go to the field." The subject I want to speak to you upon this harvest Sabbath morning for a few minutes with the Lord's help is this, brethren and sisters. Are you in the field? I want you to think of that question. I want you to take it upon your heart today. I want you to think of it carefully, prayerfully, as we're gathered here in the Lord's house. Let me just repeat it to you. Are you in the field? And remember, we're thinking especially of the field of service. Can I emphasize to you in your Bible study the importance of what we generally call chapter headings? It's a good practice when you're reading a chapter of the Word of God to put a heading upon that chapter, maybe a word or just a very brief little statement that helps you to remember the contents of that chapter of God's Word. For example, the first chapter of this book of Ruth, you could give it the heading, "The Far Country." The main events unfold for the family of Elimelech in the far country of Moab. Chapter 2 of the book of Ruth, you could give it the title, "The Field." And that's what I want us to think about especially. In the book of Ruth, there are 8 mentions of the field in the 4 chapters. And 7 of those references are found in chapter 2 alone. So there's absolutely no doubt, brethren and sisters, that chapter 2 of the book of Ruth is a chapter that's all about the field. The events of this whole chapter, we have just read about the half of it, or a little less than that. But the contents of chapter 2 is all about events that took place in the field. And let me remind you that this was no ordinary field. This is the field of Bethlehem. I want you to think of some of the events that took place in this field at a later date. Remember, it was in this field that David the shepherd boy, David who was the great grandson of Ruth and Boaz, they're the two main characters of chapter 2. So David the shepherd boy, it was in this field, this same field, that he kept his father's sheep. It was in this field that as a young lad he took out his sling and practiced his aim, how he could use that slingshot. It was in this same field that David killed the bear and the lion. It was in this same field that he played his harp, maybe wrote some of the psalms that we have before us in the book of God. So I want you to think of some of the events that took place here. Remember the Savior's birth. It was at that time that the shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks by night at the time of the birth of the one who is the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. So these are the shepherd's fields in both the Old Testament, in the case of David, and in the New Testament at the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact is this, brethren and sisters, some of the best known of events, some of the greatest happenings and events that are recorded in the book of God took place in the field that we're reading off here in the book of Ruth, chapter 2. There's a sense in which we're standing upon holy ground this morning. So this is a chapter about the fields of Bethlehem. And I want to impress that upon your heart. This is actually the first mention in all the Bible of the fields of Bethlehem. And remember that the first mention of any subject in the Word of God is very significant. The study of the first mention of any subject in the Scripture helps you to unfold that truth or that subject as it is developed through the Word of God. So let me remind you, as you think of the field and as you think of this harvest time, let me stress for you, brethren and sisters, that the field is a place of work. The field is a place of toil. It's a place of labor. If you look down the chapter there to verse 19, it says, "And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou?" Notice the word wroughtest. And then she goes on, "Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." Perhaps the older folk in the congregation today will be more familiar with that word wrought. In former times it was used more commonly. It's an old word for work, for toil, for labor. So it gives you some idea of the exertion that Ruth had made during her endeavors in the field of Bethlehem. So I stress to you, men and women, the field is a place of work. I said to you, I was brought up on the farm. Even as children, we weren't allowed to sit in the house. We had to be out in the field. And there's one thing I can tell you for sure. They didn't want you in the field if you couldn't work, if you didn't know how to work. So what I want to stress to you is, what I want you to notice is that here's Ruth. She's a young woman. She's a young convert. And where is she? She's in the field. She's in the work. She's not sitting at home moaning about her situation. She's not sitting in the house doing as little as possible, eating the bread of idleness. She's not sitting there in the house with her feet up, letting others bring in the harvest and gather in the sheaves. Ruth was a worker, and she was a worker in the field. And I want to take a moment, just before going any further, to ask the question of all assembled today. Is that true of you? Brother, sister, can you say today that you're in the work? Can you say today that you're in the field? You're in the field of service. Are you a worker for the Savior? Can I remind you all, maybe you've lost sight of this fact, the Lord's looking for workers. That's one of the things he's looking for today in Lisburn Free Church. The Savior said, "Son, go work. Son or daughter, go work today. You've been delaying and holding back, halting long enough. Go work today in my vineyard." Do you remember in the Old Testament scriptures, Moses said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness." What's the great purpose of redemption, men and women, when we're here upon this earth? We're saved to serve. The Lord is looking for workers. God doesn't bless laziness. It's not to be a spectator that the Lord wants. You know, there's many in the church, and they're just like people that go to a football match. They're just there to watch. Is that the reason you come from week to week? You just come as a spectator. Maybe in the farming context, you're standing in the road, you're standing in the lane, looking over the hedge, watching, spectating all that's going on. Well, it's not to be a spectator. That's not what the Lord wants. God is looking for workers. He's looking for workers for his field. And remember, men and women, his field is vast. There's no field bigger than the Lord's field. In the parable, that is made clear to us. The field is the world. So I want you to get a vision of that. The work that's to be done. The great harvest field that God is looking for workers for. And you know, the sad thing, brethren and sisters, is that laborers are scarce. They're in very short supply. That's not my view. Remember, that's what the Lord Jesus himself said. The harvest is plenteous. There's untold millions that are still untold as we look out upon that vast field today. In fact, we could revise that hymn and say, or that chorus, untold billions are still untold. Untold billions are still outside the fold. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers, those that toil, those that wrought, those that labor, they're few. Even in the church of Jesus Christ. I wonder, is that true in this congregation? Is there some department of the work that's being hindered, been held back, not been able to advance as it should because of the lack of workers? Because there's folk in the congregation not willing to come forward to help, to put their shoulder to the wheel, to carry the burden of that work? So let me stress it. The field, we're thinking of the field. Are you in the field? The field, men and women, is a place of work. There's a work to do. You think of that word work. It's an interesting little study in the scriptures. It's always good to do a word study. Follow a word in the many places where it's mentioned, referred to in the scriptures. Paul said to the Ephesians, he spoke about the work of the ministry. You know, there's a lot of jokes about ministers. Best job in the world, just work one day a week. Some would narrow it down even to 2 hours in the week, an hour on Sunday morning and an hour on Sunday night. Generally, I say to folk that, you know, poke fun about those things, if you think our job is so easy, the thing that I find very strange is there's not a queue of people trying to get into the ministry. There's not a queue of folk that want into our job. But let me say this to you, men and women. The ministry's the easiest job in the world if it's done wrong. It is the hardest job in the world if it's done right. Paul said to Timothy, he spoke about those that labor in the word and doctrine. It's not an easy thing studying, putting messages together for the people of God. It's real labor. There's a lot of work that's involved in that. Paul said to Timothy about the work of an evangelist. Sometimes people have a romantic notion of what it's like to be involved in evangelism, conducting evangelistic campaigns. But Paul's stressing again that soul winning, real soul winning, brethren and sisters, there's a need for work, hard labor to be engaged in. You think of what Luke wrote in the book of Acts about young John Mark. He went not with them to the work. Remember, that's the mission field. Why did young John Mark come home from the mission field? Why did he not stick it there? He had a great privilege to be with Paul and his missionary team. Well, it seems the emphasis is on the work. He didn't like the work that he had to do, the work that they were involved in. So let me stress it, brethren and sisters. There's a work to be done. There's a great work to be done in God's harvest field. There's a great work to be engaged in, both at home and abroad. I want to impress it upon your hearts again. God wants workers for his field. And I'm asking you today, in his name, are you in the field? Are you a worker? Are you in the field of service? Maybe you're in the Lord, and that's good. So that's very important. Which we pray that that's true of all that are here today, that you can say you're in the Lord. You know Christ. Maybe you're in the church. You're a member of the congregation. You're maybe a communicant member of this church. And that's good and important as well. But I'm asking you today, are you in the work? Are you in the field of service? Remember what Paul said at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter of the Bible. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Notice the words. In the work of the Lord. God wants us to be in the work and abounding. The idea of that word abounding is always going beyond where we've been before. We've never to think that we've arrived. We've never to think that we've done all that we can. We've never to think that there's no more for us to do, no more ground for us to possess. So Ruth was a worker. She was a worker in the field, in the harvest field. And what she is, brethren and sisters, is she's a picture here of the Christian worker. The reality is, This is what every Christian should be. You too should be a worker in the harvest field. Sometimes you hear in the news the government releases unemployment figures. They're very concerned about unemployment figures going up. Do you know the reality? There should be no unemployment in the church. Unemployment in every local congregation should always be zero. There should be no unemployed members in any local congregation. Because what the Lord desires and wills is every Christian should be at work. Every Christian should be a worker in the field. Do you know what makes the difference? It's what Nehemiah said. The people had a mind to work. Is that true of you today? Have you the right attitude, the right spirit, the right thoughts, the right outlook with regard to the work of God? Is it a bad attitude, a bad spirit? Is that what's keeping you back from being involved in the work? Notice that he said the people had a mind to work. He didn't say the people had a body to work. You know, in my experience, some of the people that make the greatest efforts in church life we've seen over the years in the work of God are the people with weaknesses and illnesses and infirmities. But they're made strong through Christ to do something to further the cause of the gospel. I encourage you to look on YouTube. There's a video, many beautiful things. It's the story of a lady in the 19th century. She lived into the early part of the 20th century called Lilias Trotter. Lilias Trotter could have been one of the greatest artists that this country ever produced. She was mentored by John Ruskin in the middle of the 19th century. He wanted to encourage her on in her artistic labors. But every time she prayed, she heard the call of God on her soul. Two words, North Africa, North Africa. As a young lady, she'd had a procedure carried out to help her with an ailment that damaged her heart permanently for the rest of her life. One night she was in a missionary meeting, a missionary from North Africa was speaking, and the missionary asked the question, is there someone here in this meeting, and God is calling you to North Africa? She rose in the meeting and said, it's me. It's me. Remember that she had great opportunities and our great fame lay ahead of her, great wealth. She placed it all on the altar for God. She applied to the North African mission to be a candidate for missionary service. They turned her down because of her health, because of that weakness in her heart. She was an independent woman. She was independent financially. Her father had been very wealthy, had left her a lot of money. She was able to look after herself. She and two other ladies with poor health went to Algeria themselves in North Africa. And she stayed for 40 years and did a work to evangelize the Muslims. I'm not saying, let me be clear, I'm not saying that we shouldn't take care about the health of our missionaries and make sure that any candidate that's been sent out in missionary service is not in good health. That's a very important aspect of all the preparations that our board engages in when we're sending forth missionaries. What I am saying to you is this, brethren and sisters, far too many Christians, far too many, use their health, their ailments, as an excuse for doing nothing for God, not seeking to further his kingdom. The people had a mind to work. Are you available today? Are you willing? Have you the right outlook? You want to do some little thing, do what you can, like the woman in the scriptures. Do what you can to promote the cause of the gospel. I want you to think with me just for a few minutes of the question, what type of field was Ruth actually laboring in? I want you to think of this field. And I want you to think, there's different answers to that question that gives us a full view of the scope of all the labors that we can be engaged in as a church and as individual Christians as well. I want to emphasize to you, first of all, that this was a local field. The field of Bethlehem is where Ruth was currently living. It was the place where her home was at that time, where she was residing. She was in her own area. She was in her own community. So Ruth was at work in her own locality. And I want to impress that. I want you to think about that. A young lady at work in her own locality. When I went to Martyrs all those years ago, one of the office bearers, a man called Bob Gunning, his brother and sister-in-law had been missionaries in South America and Brazil. Bob Gunning, I remember him giving his testimony one night and saying that he came through a period in his life where he struggled. His family members, some of his friends, had all been called of God to the mission field. And he struggled with that in his mind, prayed about it, spread it out before the Lord, that they were going to the foreign fields and he was left at home. He said the Lord gave him a word at that time. And the word the Lord gave him was, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And what Bob believed the Lord was saying to him through that verse was, your calling, your work, your ministry is here at home in the local church, the local congregation. So I want to stress to you, brethren and sisters, there's a work to be done at home. The Lord needs those who will stay by the stuff. You know, there are those who say, I would go to the mission field. And it's commendable that they have that desire. But often you find that those who say they would go to the mission field, they're doing nothing. Absolutely nothing at home. Let me be plain and candid with you this morning. If you're not doing a work for God at home, you will never do a work for God anywhere else, regardless of what country or continent that may be on. The first place for you to labor, the first place for you to prove yourself as a faithful, diligent servant of God is in your own town, before your own family, amongst your own congregation, and before your own kirk session. I want to stress that to you, brethren and sisters. Think of what the Savior said to the man of Gadara. Remember, he wanted to join the Savior's preaching band, go on the preaching tours with the Lord Jesus. But the Lord said to him, go home. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for thee. Can I ask you, have you ever done that in all the years that you've been saved? Have you ever gone home to your family, your friends, your neighbors, spoke to them about Christ, tried to bring them along to the house of God, did what you could to win them to the Savior? Can I ask you, brethren and sisters, this morning, what are you doing at home for the Lord? What are you doing in this city? What are you doing in this area? What are you doing in this church for Christ, either spiritually or practically, to extend his kingdom here in this place? Let me mention the Apostle Paul to you as an example. Often when we think of Paul, we think of his great missionary journeys. What a work he did traveling when the means of travel was much more limited than what it is today. He traveled across vast areas of the Roman Empire, preaching the gospel to thousands, saw multitudes won to Christ, saw churches established in the far-flung corners of that great empire at that day. But where did Paul begin his labors for the Lord? Where did Barnabas first find Paul when he went in search of him to bring him to Antioch to labor with them there? He found him in Tarsus. Remember, he's Saul of Tarsus. That's where Barnabas found him, living and laboring for the Lord. He first began in his own home community. And Tarsus is down there in the southern part of what we call Turkey today. Think of D.L. Moody. Let me encourage you, if you've never done it, read the story, the life story of D.L. Moody. Young people, read his life story, the biography. It'll challenge you deeply. You will learn so much about serving the Lord. We sometimes think of Moody and his international endeavors. Often that's the only way we think about D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, they say, put one foot on America, the other foot on Britain, and he shook them both for God. What a ministry God gave to him. But where did D.L. Moody begin his labors? He began them at home when he lived in Boston and Chicago. That's where he first began to labor, in the local church. In fact, he wanted to be a Sunday school teacher. I haven't time to tell you all the details today, but let me emphasize this. He wanted to be a Sunday school teacher. They said there was no Sunday school class for him. All the classes were taken. But they said if you want to go out and bring in a few boys and girls, we'll allow you to teach a Sunday school class. And he had a great gift. He called it drumming up boys and girls. So that's what he did. He went out into the community and he got his own class. You ever think of that? Are you burdened enough to do anything like that? Go out into Lisburn, go up your street, go into your community, round up a few boys and girls, bring them in on a Sunday morning and form another class in the Sunday school here. He began his labours at home for the Lord, started locally. And brethren and sisters, you must do the same. It was a local field. I want to emphasize as well, it was a Jewish field. Remember that Bethlehem is in Israel. Ruth is a Gentile, and she's working in a Jewish field. So never forget, brethren and sisters, there's a work to be done for God among the Jewish people. Many people will evangelize the Arabs, the Chinese, the Africans, and that's good and it's important, but not the Jews. That's certainly not right, brethren and sisters. That's not the will of God as it's revealed in the Scriptures. The New Testament, the words of Christ himself. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We're to go to the Jews with the gospel message as well. Remember what Paul taught in the book of Romans? The gospel, the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Let me make it clear to you today, brethren and sisters. Sometimes we're far too haphazard in our approach to the things of God. There's a divine order. There's a divine order in evangelism. There is a divine order in missionary work that's established in the Bible, both by precept and by example. And that divine order is the gospel goes to the Jew first. Acts 1 verse 8, we're to be witnesses for the Lord in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, I know sometimes we apply Jerusalem to the home place. We have emphasized that fact already in the opening point of this message. But Jerusalem's Jerusalem. That's what the Lord meant when he spoke those words to the early church, to the disciples. They were to begin at Jerusalem. For one good reason, that's the divine order. You're to begin with the Jewish people. The Jews need to hear, men and women, and they need to hear the message of the gospel. That was emphasized by the Savior, what he said just before his ascension, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So there's the precept of divine order. But there's also the example, because in Acts 17, when Paul came to Thessalonica, it says, as his manner was. So here's something that he did in every place. He's revealing to us, Luke's setting it down for us to learn from, what procedure he followed in every city, in every one of those great areas of the Roman Empire that he went to preach the gospel, as his manner was. So what was the procedure? There was a synagogue of the Jews. And he went into that synagogue and he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, for three Sabbath days. And he preached Christ unto the Jewish people. And remember, he was the apostle of the Gentiles. That's where the great emphasis of his missionary labors lay, reaching the Gentiles, being used to call out of the Gentiles a people for God's name. But he didn't forget the Jews. He practiced what he preached. He sets us a very clear example in that regard. Going to the Jews, that's a hard work. It's a very, very difficult work. That's one of the reasons, men and women, why it's a neglected work. But it needs to be done. It's the will of God, clearly set out in the Scriptures. I said to you earlier about the laborers are few. The way that you address few laborers is you pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers. And I want to encourage you to do that. We need more laborers for the mission field. But in the light of what we're thinking of here, pray especially. God will raise up from the midst of the free church those that will go as missionaries to the Jewish people, maybe even from your midst here in Lisburn. Think of David Barron, converted Jew, the 19th century, Victorian England, commenced the Hebrew Christian testimony to Israel. He did a mighty work for God in London, in the Whitechapel area of London. Think of John Duncan, Dr. John Duncan, or Dr. Rabbi Duncan, as he was affectionately known because of his work among the Jews. He was sent by the Church of Scotland to Budapest in Hungary. It was through his labours, the little Jewish mission there in Budapest, that Alfred Eidersheim, the famous Bible teacher, was converted. Dr. Adolf Safar, converted as a young lad. His father, Israel Safar, converted as well. He brought Adolf Safar back with him to Scotland when he took up his position at the New College in Edinburgh. Did you know that Adolf Safar was ordained to the ministry as a missionary to Jews by the Belfast Presbytery of the Presbyterian Church in the middle of the 1850s, whenever the famous contender for the faith, Dr. Henry Cook, was the acting moderator on the night and spoke very favorably of young Adolf Safar. Do you know what those stories teach us, brethren and sisters? The Church of Scotland sending out Dr. Duncan, the Presbyterian Church here ordaining Adolf Safar. Way back then, they had a vision. They had a burden to reach the Jews for Christ. And that's something that needs to be stirred up and revived in our midst in the days in which we live. If you read the story of McShane, McShane was part of a little delegation, four men, that traveled to what was then known as Palestine. Do you know what their remit was from the Church of Scotland in those days? They were to go to see how many Jews there were in Palestine, and what missionary work was being engaged amongst them. And in every place that they stopped off in their journey as they travelled across Europe, Italy and Greece and so on, and they had to go into Egypt because there was a plague in Israel at the time. It's quite a story. But they took notes of how many Jews there was in that community, what missionaries there were, what evangelistic endeavours. They had a vision, brethren and sisters, and it was as a result of that, when they came back and gave the report to Dr. Duncan, went to Budapest to labour as a missionary among the Jews there. So it's a Jewish field. We're to go to the Jews with the gospel. The final one is, it's a foreign field. Remember that Ruth's from Moab. She wasn't at home. She's in a foreign land. She's in a foreign field. She left, as verse 11 says, the land of her nativity, the land of her birth. She was working, it's true to say, on foreign soil. You know, William Carey, the father of modern missions, made a map of the world. He was a cobbler. He made it out of shoe leather, placed it on the wall before him. That's how he got the vision for the foreign fields, to go to the foreign field with the message of the gospel. So think, brethren and sisters, of the foreign fields that laborers are required for, the foreign fields that need workers. Dr. Bill Woods came home one night from a meeting. He had heard the call of God. He told his dad he was called to the mission field. His dad, in a very light, nearly sneering manner, said to him that he didn't think he would get to the potato fields, let alone the mission fields. But he'd heard the call of God. Can I ask, brethren and sisters, is there somebody here and God's calling you to be a missionary in the foreign field? The book of the Revelation says that in heaven there's going to be people from all nations, all kindreds, all people, all tongues that will be gathered in that vast crowd. But remember what Paul taught in the book of Romans. As you think of those people in other nations and kindreds and tongues, how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Is there somebody here? Will you be that preacher? You think of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And think of the question, when will the Lord Jesus come again? There's many answers that could be given to that question. I want you to think of it today in the missionary context. And here's what the Lord Jesus said: this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. There's those that think the Lord will come at any moment. Well, the Lord will not come, men and women, until the gospel of the kingdom is preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations. So it's the sense in which foreign missionaries brings about the coming of Christ, hastens the day of the coming of the Savior. So I want to ask you, will you go? Somebody here today, will you go? Will you go to the foreign field? We talk about the finished work of Christ when we preach the gospel. What a truth that is. The sufficiency of his sacrifice. But you know, men and women, there is such a thing as the unfinished work of Christ. And that is the great task of taking the message of his finished cross work to all the nations of the earth. Are you engaged? Are you involved in that great work? You know, Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, said, if I had £1,000, China should have it. If I had 1,000 lives, China should have them too. No, not China, but Christ. Can we do too much for him? Can we do enough for such a precious Savior? Will you give your one life, the only life you have? Will you give it to the Lord and let him use it as he will? You know, if you read the story of Mary Slessor, she was standing on the quayside in Liverpool waiting to board the ship that would take her to Calabar in Nigeria. She saw them loading barrels of whiskey onto the ship. Really troubled her, burdened her. You know what she thought? That they have whiskey in parts of the world where they don't have the gospel. It's not a challenge, men and women. Maybe in the modern context they have Coca-Cola in parts of the world, but they don't have the gospel, they don't have the word of God in their own language. Are you challenged about that? Burdened about it? Here's Ruth, men and women, a worker in the field, in the harvest field. So I ask you the question we began with. Are you in the field? Are you in the field of service? What field of service are you engaged in for Jesus Christ? Let me finish with this. You're familiar with the name of C.T. Studd, one of the most famous cricketers England ever produced, played in the first Ashes match. They were defeated by Australia because that was the first defeat that England had ever had at the hands of Australia. They thought that English cricket was dead. They burnt the bales on the stumps. They put them into a little urn. That's the Ashes that they play for. And all of those great test match contests. C.T. Studd was one of the Cambridge Seven. Seven young men from Cambridge University that dedicated their lives to missionary service. What a stir that caused across the world at that time. Went to China. Then he went to India. The greatest part of his missionary work was done in Africa. He founded the Heart of Africa Mission, HAM. Died out in the Congo, laid to rest out there. Did you know C.T. Studd's wife came from the town of Lisburn? Her name was Priscilla Livingstone Stewart. Lisburn is a great part in the great expansion of the missionary cause of the gospel in the last 150 years. C.T. Studd met her in China. There was a great recruitment drive by the China Inland Mission. They were trying to recruit 100 missionaries. And she was one of the young people that responded to that call. C.T. Studd's father was very wealthy. He had been left a fortune. And he gave it all away, except for the wee bit that he thought he needed to pay the expenses of the wedding. She said to him that the wedding was off. He was a little troubled about that, wanted, of course, to know the reason why. She said, "I'm not prepared to marry a man who's not willing to give God everything." That's the caliber of the woman that she was. So he gave it all away, trusted the Lord from that day forth for all his needs. There's a little poem that C.T. Studd wrote during his lifetime. You may not know the poem, but I'm sure most people in the meeting know at least two lines in the poem that are repeated in every verse. Let me just quote the first verse of the poem to you as a challenge. I pray it's a challenge to your heart. Two little lines I heard one day while traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, and it's only what's done for Christ that will last. Think of the two onlys, only one life, and it's only what's done for Christ that will last. I give you this challenge as I close. There's a hymn in our book that says, "Hark the voice of Jesus crying, who will go and work today? Fields are white and harvest waiting. Who in Lisburn today will bear those sheaves away?" You think of the words of that text. Let me now go to the field. I pray God will speak very clearly to your hearts this morning, and that will be your response to his voice, to his call today. Let me now go to the field. May God bless his word to every heart.